A few of you have heard of it? Well, what's happening in the college recruiting scandal? There are some very wealthy people and a few actresses who have sort of bypassed the system that everybody else has to go through in order to get into prestigious schools, and they bypassed that using mostly their money. So this guy had developed this system where you could give him money and he can try to help you get your kid into the college of your choice. So a lot of times one of the things that prevent the kids from getting into the college of their choice is that they don't have high enough test scores. So instead of taking the route that everybody else who wants to improve their test score has to take, and that is study, they decide to pay money to have somebody else go in and take their test for them. Somebody who has mastered this ability to take the test, he says he can get perfect scores whenever he wants, and he has to sort of tone it down a little bit so these kids don't act like they're total geniuses coming in. He has to get some wrong on purpose. So the way it works is if you've taken these tests before, you know they're administered in large rooms. So you think there's no way you can cheat on this. So the way that he got around that was he would tell them to tell their kids to go to a doctor and get permission from the doctor to say they needed more time to take the test. And if they need more time to take the test, they don't have to take it with everybody else. They can take it in this private room over here. Well, when they're in this private room over here is when they can get the guy to sneak in and take the test for them. Parents were paying lots and lots and lots of money for this. I think the highest one person paid was like $6.5 million to get their kid into a particular college. Some were paying $500,000. I saw one as low as $15,000. But the guy who took the test was making $10,000 a pop taking the test. And then the test administrator that they had to bribe in order to do that, they were making money off this deal. And then they were bribing coaches, because one of the tricks to get in is if you're being recruited to play a sport, that adds to your chances of getting into a particular school. So kids who had never rowed before in their life were getting looked at by coaches to be on the rowing team, and that helped them get into the school. If you've watched the news at all, you can't help but be, I don't know if impressed is the right word, but it has been overwhelming condemnation on the people who have participated in this particular way of getting their kids in college. Everybody, no matter what, it seems like no matter what their moral beliefs are, they all have concluded that this was wrong, and they should not have done that, and they should not get away with this. Many people, and it'd be interesting to know how our audience felt about this, but I won't ask you. Many people think jail time, nothing short of jail time. These parents should have to go to jail for what they did. The person who took the test should have to go to jail for what he did. It's a scam, it's terrible, it's awful, there should be punishment for that. The thing that really hits at the nerve, think about this for a second, it's that who do they think they are? Isn't that what we keep thinking? Who do they think they are? What makes them think that they can live a life like this and they can be above all the rules and they can get away with all this and somehow their kid deserves special treatment and my kid doesn't deserve special treatment and my kid can't go to the school because their kid gets to go to the school? Who do they think they are? Why do they think they're so special? Why do they think that they have the rights that nobody else has? That bothers us when people think that way. How dare them think that way? But it's not just the college entrance exam scandal that is going on. That attitude is prevalent in a lot of different groups. Groups of people that think that they're better than everybody else. Don't we have somewhat of an issue with our politicians sometimes? I know I do. I get frustrated when they get up there and they start passing laws that they're not going to live by. Whether it be the health care laws or the Social Security laws or whatever the case may be, and they think they are exempt from living by the same rules that they are passing for everybody else to live on. And you just think, that's ridiculous. How can you think that way? How can you have this sense about yourself that you're better than everybody else and you don't have to live by the same rules everybody else does? And it makes us mad when they do that. I heard one particular politician that was asked this week who is big on the green energy and saving the planet. And they were asked, why did you fly on the plane from New York? And there was a, my constituents don't want me to waste the time by taking the train. In other words, I can tell you all day long you ought to do a certain thing. I can tell you all day long you shouldn't drive an SUV. I can tell you all day long you shouldn't have guns, but I'm going to have people around me that have guns to protect me. I'm going to build fences around my house, even though I don't want you to have those same protections as you. And you stop thinking about that. Who do you think you are? Why do you think that way about yourself? And it makes us mad. It frustrates us. And then we call for justice. And boy, do we like it when they fall. I can already tell you there will be people cheering the day. One of these, especially the actresses, are marched away into prison wearing an orange jumpsuit. And it'll be like, they got what they deserved. I'm glad. It builds resentment when people have that kind of attitude. That they deserve more and better than other people deserve. Being elite isn't the problem. We don't mind people who are elite, do we? If you're going to have brain surgery, would you want to have brain surgery from an elite doctor? Yes, right? If you were in trouble, what you think these people that are trying, that might be facing some jail time, want an elite lawyer? Probably. And so there's nothing wrong with being elite. I like elite athletes. And there's nothing wrong with being elite. It's the attitude that because I'm elite at one thing, I deserve special privileges all the way across the board, and my kids deserve those same special privileges, even though they've done nothing to be elite at anything. And that's the kind of attitude that we don't like. But let me tell you something. This attitude of elitism has been around for a long time. And I will go one step further. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, I can feel elite. I can think I'm better than other people. And that I deserve special privileges and honor that other people don't deserve. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at this from the Bible. We're going to look at a lot of examples of people who felt like they were elite and how Jesus responded to them because of this. We're going to look at the solution when people do start feeling better than other people. What kind of things can we do when we have that attitude, that feeling in it, in our minds? And then we're going to ask some questions at the end to challenge our way of thinking, to make us at least be aware that this is something that we can be guilty of. We're not above the feeling of thinking we're above other people. And the moment that we think we would never feel that way is the moment when the devil will step in and take his way with us, make his way with us and have us think that way. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. There's a group of people here that Jesus is referring to. He's generic terms. He's just calling them hypocrites. Later on, he's going to refer to them as the Pharisees and the scribes, people in the religious elite of the day. You're telling me that the Pharisees didn't think they were better than other people? Let's read a couple passages. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus is going to talk about three things here. He's going to talk about when you give your alms, you do charitable deeds. He's going to talk about when you pray and when you fast. The second verse is in verse 5. It says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There are some people who Jesus refers to as hypocrites who like attention, like people to look at them as they're doing their spiritual work. Why do they want that? Because they want the praise of men. They want to be elevated to a degree in other people's eyes and other people's minds as being elite, being special, being somebody who prays very well, somebody who is very generous, or somebody who fasts like other people don't fast. So they want to develop this level or be seen by other people as being special, being spiritual, being above everyone else. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 23. J.D. referenced the attitude of the Pharisees in his lesson this morning, but let's read a few passages here that really bring this attitude out that the Pharisees and the scribes had about the importance of being in a position that is elevated above everyone else. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi.'" These people seem to enjoy putting burdens on some people that they themselves were not going to do. And they took special delight in that, it seems like. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved to be seen by men as being special. They love to be seated in positions of honor at important events. I can't imagine the mindset sometimes that they feel like, hey, if I go into the room, I ought to get the best seat, wherever it is. They love to be greeted in special ways. They love to be considered spiritual, right? And they would love everybody else to praise them and talk about how great they are. They were elitist. Look down in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Matthew 23 and verse 25. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." To them, it was more important to look right to other people than be right with God. They wanted the praise of men more than they wanted to be someone who pleased God. They appeared to be righteous to men, but they were sinful hypocrites. They were full of extortion, stealing, robbery is what that word means, and self-indulgence. They steal from other people, and they lack restraint. Well, in 3 John verses 9 and 10, we find out that this wasn't something that escaped local churches as well. 3 John verses 9 and 10. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church." Here's a guy from a local group. Now you're moving from the Pharisees that we all are. It's easy for us to rail against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites and the lawyers. But now you have somebody in the local fellowship who says, "I want to be in charge. I want to be the one that determines what happens here." He loving to have the preeminence and even would not allow Paul to have special rights within that particular group of people. Well, what's God's solution to this? We see it in the news media today. We know that there are elitists all around us who think they're better than everyone else. And we know that this, if we're not careful, can creep into our own lives and into our own congregation. What's the answer? I don't think we can go and look at the answer without turning to Philippians chapter 2. We read Philippians chapter 2 a lot, don't we? A couple years ago, we were talking about unity. We dealt a lot with Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage that a lot of us have memorized. It's one of the first lengthy passages I ever memorized and used in a sermon. It's a very important passage that really helps us deal with the problems of preeminence, self-righteousness, wanting to be considered to be righteous before men. It tells us the attitude that we ought to have. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first thing that we must do if we want to avoid having this attitude of being better than other people is we need to rid ourselves of all selfish ambition and all conceit. It's not about us. Nothing here is about us. And if we are ambitious to want to have special rights and privileges and to be looked on as being special by other people, we are missing the whole point of being a Christian. Paul says, get rid of your selfish ambition. Get rid of your selfish ambition and conceit. But lowliness of mind, let you esteem others better than yourself. How many of the people involved in the college entrance scandal ever thought, you know what? We got to let the other kids go to these schools. Right? We got to look out for their interests too. It didn't go that way. They were only concerned about themselves. Look at James chapter 2. Because if we're not careful, we can not only have the attitude of spiritual superiority, but we can feed that in other people. That other people deserve to be treated special because they have money or they have some other ability that we don't have. And James tells us to be very careful about that. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Remember in our lesson recently, when we were talking about what Jehoshaphat did when he became king, how he sent people, he sent the priests, the Levites, his leaders, with the law of the Lord to all the cities to teach the law of the Lord to all the people so everybody would know the law. But one of the things he did to his judges, what does he tell his judges? Don't be partial. Don't judge with partiality, because you're judging for God and there is no partiality with God. Verse 2, James chapter 2, verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, has also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here you have a rich guy comes in, and we do have in society, I'm not saying anybody necessarily here has this, but we have a tendency to elevate wealthy people. To think that they deserve more than those who don't have money. And he's saying, if somebody comes in to you and they have money, and you give them preference over somebody who doesn't have money simply because they have money, what have you violated? You violated the second great commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, if you violate one commandment, you're guilty of all the commandments. And he uses these other examples, but his main point there is you have not followed the second greatest commandment. You've treated the person with no money disrespectfully, not the way that God would want you to do that. Well, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is, we're not going to look at the whole example here, but this is where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. We're just going to look at his conclusion. So how are we going to avoid this mindset? First of all, we're going to empty ourselves of selfish ambition. We're going to empty ourselves of conceit. We're not going to show partiality to anybody. We're going to make sure we treat everybody fairly. John 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." If anybody ever deserved to be elevated, it was Jesus. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The Philippians passage, this passage, they go hand in hand. What was Jesus showing? He was showing what it looks like when you esteem other people better than yourself. He served people in menial ways. And he says, you ought to do that to one another as well. Don't think so highly of yourself that you can't serve someone in a way that might seem to be a more demeaning or a less prestigious way. It's easy for us to do nice things for people that we like doing, but it's more difficult to do things that are a little more challenging for us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We're looking at how we can make sure that we don't fall into this trap of being elitist, thinking that we're better than other people, we're more spiritual, we're less sinful, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We all need to recognize that we are sinners worthy of death and that Christ saved us from that sin. That's a great equalizer when you stop and think about it. Now, what did he say earlier? One sin is not greater than the other. If you violate one law, you violated it all. So many times, it's easy for us to think someone else's sin is so much worse than our sin. And not that we as Christians dwell on our mistakes and our sins, but we better remember them. We better remember the fact that we have violated the law of God and we are worthy of death, and there's nothing we can do to make that right, and we are all equally relying upon the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from the sins that we commit. If Paul can have that attitude, we can have that attitude. What about us? The reading that Brian read for us earlier is a passage that we have looked at a little bit recently as we were talking about the importance of going to the Old Testament and looking at some of the stories that are there and the lessons that we can learn from that. But I want to read what followed the reading that Brian read. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking about those who have tempted the Lord, those who have sinned so that they all fell in the wilderness, who had committed sexual immorality. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Can you see the people reading all these examples? I would never commit immorality like that. I would never tempt the Lord. I would never do any of that stuff that you're talking about here. And then he says, wait a minute. Before you think you would never fall into those traps, I want you to remember that you need to take heed, lest when you think that you won't do it, you end up doing that very thing. Verse 13 is the very positive side of this. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." I hope we've shown today that this temptation of feeling superior to other people is a temptation that is common to man. It is common. There's not a single one of us here, I don't think, that's never felt it, never been tempted by it, has never felt that they were better than someone for some reason, whether it's the college you went to, whether how much money you have, whatever the case may be, the grade you got in school, you were in the honors class, and guys like me weren't, right? So you had looked down upon people who weren't as smart as you, who didn't achieve as much as you've achieved in your life. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God can help us overcome this with the verses that we've read today, I believe. But here's some questions that I want you to think about. No group is above this. And because we're in the room today, tonight, and we all have something in common, most of us do. We have some visitors here, but for the most part, most of us are members of this particular local group. Is it possible for us to have this feeling of elitism because we are members of the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, the Church? And when somebody comes into our number, it doesn't take them long sometimes to pick up on that. That here's a group of people that think that they are more righteous, more spiritual, more knowledgeable than other people. And it makes them feel uncomfortable. Makes them feel like, wait a minute here, I don't like this. Just like we feel when we have the people in the world who are getting all the special treatment that we're not getting. When they think that they deserve things and they're better than us, we don't like that, right? No one likes that. I want to make this statement very clear. There's nothing wrong with being right. But there's a lot wrong with being right and being arrogant. There's a lot wrong with being right and being self-righteous. And if you shake your head no like this, that's not true, look at the Pharisees. Weren't they that way? As a matter of fact, Jesus said that they're right. Listen to what they say to you. Do that because they're teaching you the right thing. But don't do what they're doing because they're not living the right way. There's nothing wrong with being right, but there is something wrong with being condescending towards other people. We have to be careful about that. All of us have to be careful about that. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Even among a local group of God's people, we can have an attitude that some people are better than other people. I'm not talking about the natural growth process of Christians who are feasting on the meat and some are still on the word. I'm talking about an attitude that can be prevalent among God's people. It was true of a man in the New Testament. If we think it can't be true of us, we're deceiving ourselves. We got to watch out for that. The devil will take any opportunity he can to draw wedges between us. And if we allow that to happen, given the warnings that God gives us in this book, then we will fall prey to his devices. He is wiser in a lot of ways. He's more cunning than we are. And he knows what he's doing. And he will try to divide us in any way that he can. When people have a sense of, when they feel like they're part of the people who are not getting the special treatment, they resent people who are getting the special treatment. That is just, we see that today. You watch the news, you'll see that over and over and over again. There's this resentment that takes place there. The same thing can happen with us if we're not careful. People will resent us. People resent our group, or people resent our particular attitude about things. It's a warning. It's taking something that is happening in the world today, something that I think we all see very clearly, and trying to apply it to our lives and see, are there lessons there that we can learn? Are there warnings there for us that we need to be careful of to make sure that we do not have selfish ambition and that we don't have conceit? And even though we might be right on some things, we might not be right on everything, and we've got to keep studying our Bible to find out if we're doing the right things or not. If there's anybody here tonight who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible teaches pretty plainly, if you want to be right with God, you have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you don't agree with that, we'd be glad to talk to you about that. We can show you why we feel that way. All the verses and all the stories in the Bible that illustrate that to us. And we'd like for you to have that same blessing of having your sins forgiven. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. When thou art
Thank you. Please be seated.